Thanks, Nicole. It is sad to see people leave and go away, but it's also, I think it's part of a good thing at times to, and it's part of the thing this church wants to do, is send people out, and the idea of God's people being spread out across the country, sent out across the country, is actually a good thing. I remember hearing a story once about a church that they just built a new building. It was this magnificent, glorious building, and they were all so excited, and they invited this elderly saint in their congregation to pray at the blessing of this new building, and he stood up and he prayed, "Father, burn down this building and scatter these people for the sake of the gospel." Amen. And I thought, I wish, you know, I had the courage to do something like that. But speaking of courage, today I'm going to be talking about healing. So, healing like Jesus. When it comes to topics, there are some that can be kept purely theoretical, hypothetical. We can sort of think about it in an abstract way. Healing is not one of those topics. It's something that everyone, I think most Christians, have an opinion on, or a sort of thought of or encountered in some way, whether a positive way or negative way. They've not been healed, they've seen people abuse this whole concept of healing, and there are other people here in this church, I'm sure, who have stories where they say, "Yeah, I feel like God has healed me." It's the kind of topic that's a bit difficult to preach on. You know, when I was younger, I might have got approached it as saying, "Well, if I get through this sermon without really upsetting anyone, that's a bonus, that's a good sermon." That was when I was younger. I don't think that way anymore, you'll be pleased to know. But it's not just healing I'm talking about. I'm talking, even, you know, if it wasn't bad enough, I'm talking about this topic, healing like Jesus. So although we're going to touch on the topic of healing, what I'm really wanting to think about is, what is our role in the healing? Is healing that something God can do through you or me? Is it something he will do, he wants to do? And what does it mean when Jesus was a healer? And I want to spend some time, a little bit of time, just looking at Jesus and the way Jesus was involved in healing, and thinking about what that means for us. And I want to tackle a couple of sort of questions that may arise, but it's a big topic. Won't have time to cover everything, won't try and cover everything. But there's a lot to take in this morning, so I hope you're feeling, you know, interested, or at least vaguely interested, and we'll see how we go. We're going to start with the passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but Jesus alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus healing people. There's lots of them. We have to remember, as John says at the end of his Gospel, that Jesus did so many things that not everything he did is written down in the Gospels. And we've got to believe that includes stories of healing, that there were healings that Jesus did that weren't even recorded. But in the same way, I think we can probably imply that not everyone who was sick in Palestine when Jesus was around was healed. That there were still people who were not healed, still people who were sick, who were ill. In fact, in the passage we read today, I think we might be able to read from that. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I think there's a hint there that not everyone who came, Jesus healed. Sometimes he actually withdrew and went to be by himself. And probably that's partly why he told the leper he'd healed, don't tell anyone about it. Don't draw attention to it. Because it wasn't actually what Jesus wanted, to heal every single sickness. It wasn't part of his mission to heal everything that had gone wrong. Some of the miracles that Jesus did, including some of the healing miracles, were to do very specifically with Jesus' role as the Messiah. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Oz preached on a mission like Jesus, I believe, and he used this passage here, which Jesus read from the book of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, and Jesus was saying, "This is what my mission is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So as the Messiah, as the one anointed and sent by God for the salvation of his people, healing was a part of Jesus' mission. Bringing the kingdom of God, fighting back the darkness, fixing parts of this broken world were a part of Jesus' mission, a very specific part of his mission. Healing was a sign that God was at work, that the kingdom was breaking through. And some of Jesus' healings were in direct response to his mission as the Messiah. One of the beliefs out of the Old Testament was that when the Messiah came, he would heal people. That was one of the things the Messiah would do, as it says in this passage in Isaiah, recovery of sight for the blind. That was taken very literally to mean the Messiah would heal blind people, which of course Jesus did. And that is why the leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Not because he's saying, "Jesus, I believe you've got magic powers," or "Jesus, I believe you're God," or anything like that. But "I believe you're the Messiah, and the Messiah will heal people." That's what he will do. "So if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus responds to this faith. God responds to this faith by saying, "I am willing." And the healing happens. Sometimes in Jesus' ministry, again, as we read today, the healing was God's way of saying to the people around him, "This man has my anointing. This is my chosen Messiah." If you remember, we read about the paralyzed man lowered down in the roof, and Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, his enemies, surrounded by his enemies, are all thinking, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy to offer forgiveness of sins? Only God can do that." And Jesus, who can read them, knows what they're thinking, knows what they're up to, can predict exactly what they're doing, says, "Just so you know, I have the authority to forgive sins. Let's heal this guy." The healing happens because it's God's way of approving what Jesus is saying and doing. It's God's approval of his ministry. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with this topic, healing like Jesus? Well, I think the thing we need to understand right off from the beginning is that healing is not some kind of magic power or some kind of sort of thing that we can abuse or manipulate for our benefit or anything like that. It's not something that Jesus does for fun or on a whim or, you know, I feel like healing someone today, so let's go and do that. It's not about that at all. It's actually a part of his God-given mandate, and it's always done in obedience to what the Father is doing in a situation. Healing is about what God is doing in a situation. So you read at the end of the passage, we read today, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They recognized that this was about God. This was something God was doing. It wasn't some kind of sideshow. It wasn't some kind of amazing, look at me, look at me. This was about something that God was doing. And the people recognized that. And healing is always about what God is doing. Now, when we think about how Jesus healed, I think the temptation is for us to tell ourselves, well, you know, of course Jesus healed people. He was God. He was the Son of God. Of course Jesus healed people. He was God. That's how the healing happened, because he was God. And we and sometimes have this view, like we try and think, Jesus is God and man. How does that work? How does that work? And we try and work it out. We try and make it make logical sense. And one of the most common ways I think I've come across in my life is that we have this kind of view that Jesus had a split personality almost. He was a man and God. He was sometimes a man, sometimes a God. When we read in the Bible about him being hungry or tired or crying, well, he was being a man. But when we read about the miracles, about him healing, he was being God. It's logical. It makes sense. But it's totally fabricated. There's absolutely no biblical evidence for this view. In fact, I would say the Bible goes out of its way to try and emphasize the fact that Jesus was totally 100% human, who had divested himself of all of his divinity. All of the benefits that came from being God. He got rid of it all. And he walked amongst human beings as a human being, with all the weaknesses, all the limits. Again, I think Eric was talking a bit about this when he talked about being tempted by Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he wasn't play-acting. The possibility of Jesus sinning was real and live, because he had divested himself of all of his divinity. I think one of the helpful analogies suggested to me by a guy called Paul Rowe is, if you remember, back when I was at school, we used to have these exercise books, like five a day, six a day. You do these maths things every day. And there were there was the student's version, which was a collection, all the questions, all the exercises. And then there was the mythical teacher's version of the same exercise book, which is exactly the same as the student's version, except had all the answers in the back. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, we've got the exercise book, but Jesus, he had the teacher's version. He had all the answers in the back. It wasn't the same for him. It wasn't like my life. And I think the Bible goes out of its way to say, no, absolutely not. Jesus had exactly the same tools as we did. He had the same exercise book. He took the same exam. But where we failed, he passed. And I want to stress this, I want to labour this point, because I think we need to get rid of this idea that when we look at the life of Jesus and we say, well, that was Jesus, but nothing like that can happen for me. I'm never going to be useful in that way. I'm never going to do any of the things like that, because that was Jesus. He was different. He was special. He was God. But I'm just me. But what I want to stress this morning, the way that God healed through Jesus, because you've got to understand, when Jesus healed, he did not heal people because he was God. He healed because he was a man who was totally submitted to the Father, to God. It was God who did the healing through Jesus, because Jesus was totally obedient and totally submitted to him. And that is precisely how God works through you and me. That's what I want to stress this morning. We are able to use Jesus for a model. We're able to talk about healing like Jesus. Because Jesus had exactly the same resources as you and I. It's something that God does. And it's important that we understand that. I think if you remember that the passage you read at the beginning, the healing of the leper, and then what does and people come to be healed, and what does Jesus do? Jesus withdraws to spend time with God. Because that is the key part of it. Healing is not something Jesus does on a whim. Healing is not something that Jesus did because, you know, he just decided to. He withdrew, spent time with God, because the healing came from that relationship with God. And the knowledge of how and when and all those things came from that time spent with God. There is no healing in Jesus' ministry without that withdrawal to be with the Father. And what about us? That's the question. Healing like Jesus. What about us? Well, there's a few verses I've just put up here. Although Jesus' example, his healing was often about his messianic role, was about God confirming his identity, who he was. The same power that God worked through Christ is the power that he works through us. So the healing that Jesus did, and we've got to believe, do you believe that God is still at work? That he is still at work today, bringing the kingdom of God, setting the captives free, bringing sight to the blind, all those things. If you believe that that is what he is still doing, then you have to accept that how is he going to do that if not through us, through his children? And do you believe, therefore, that that may be a part of what God wants you to do? At this point, I want to stress, I'm not just talking about physical healing. That's the bit that people mostly focus on and get sort of either excited or worked up about or confused about. You remember when Jesus, the paralyzed man, he offered him forgiveness of sins. He offered him spiritual healing first. In the passage from Luke, it doesn't just talk about bringing of sight to the blind, but setting of captives free. Freedom to the oppressed, the idea that God has come close. There's so many ways in which this world breaks people. So many wounds that people carry that aren't physical, that can't be seen outside. And we have to believe the gospel is not just about possible physical healing, but it's also about healing for those things as well. Those burdens, those hurts, those sins that we carry around. So when we're talking about healing, we're talking about those things. And what I wanted to say this morning is, do you believe it's possible that God may want you to be involved in bringing some form of healing to those around you? You might believe it's possible I believe it's possible in an abstract way. Do you believe it might be something that he wants you to do? Something that he wants you to be involved in? That's the question. God may call you to bring some kind of healing to those around you too. Are you open to that? Are you willing to that? When we talk about healing, because it's such a sort of confusing, controversial subject, I do not blame people at all if they say, you know what, God, I'm happy to serve you, but there are some things I'd like to be kept at arm's length. There are some aspects of the work you do that I'm not sure I want to be involved in. I don't understand it. It's controversial. I get confused and upset about it. I'd rather I didn't have to deal with it. I understand that. I understand if you feel that way. Fred Craddock tells a story about, it's a really good story, about a young minister who's just finished his training. He's been giving his first church. He's a young guy off to his first church. He gets there, and one of the things they say to him, there's a woman in this church, elderly woman who's been a part of the congregation for years and years, served the church faithfully, and she's in hospital. She's sick. In fact, she's so sick she can't even get out of bed. She can't even move. And the doctors are saying, this is the end for her. You know, this is it. And she wants you to go and visit her. Will you do that? Well, of course, he says, yes, I'll go and visit. That's what ministers do. Yeah, I'll go and visit. And he's driving to the hospital and thinking, well, what am I going to say? There's this old woman, I don't know her, she's dying. What am I going to say to her? Because let me tell you, ministry or training, there are a lot of things it doesn't prepare you for. And that kind of thing is one of it. And he's there sort of not sure what to do, feeling out of his depth. And he goes into the hospital, sits down by this the bed of this elderly woman, and he kind of makes small talk for a while. Then he's thinking, looking at the clock, thinking, how long? 10 minutes, 20 minutes. He's thinking, okay, that's probably done my duty. So he says, okay, well, I'm going to go now. But before I go, would you like me to pray with you? And she looked at him like he's an idiot and said, of course, that's why I wanted you to come. And he says, okay, what would you like me to pray? And again, she looks at him. She's in hospital. I want you to pray for me to be healed. And he thinks, oh, no. What am I going to do here? So he sits down, so he says, okay. So he prays this faulting, sort of stumbling prayer. He doesn't really believe it. He's not sure what's going to happen. And he prays his prayer and he says, amen, at the end of it. And this elderly woman looks at him and she says, you know, I think it worked. I'm feeling better. And she sits up. I'm feeling better. It's worked. I'm healed. And she gets out of bed. She's not got out of bed for weeks. She gets out of bed. I'm healed. God's healed me. And she starts running up and down the corridor. I'm healed. Praise God. I'm healed. Praise God. And this minister just calmly gets up, walks down the corridor without saying a word to anyone, goes to the car park, goes to the car, gets his car keys out, his hands shaking. And as he gets his car keys out, he suddenly looks up at the sky and he says, don't you ever do that to me again. I think you might be able to understand the way that guy was feeling. That you may want to be used by God, but there are some things you're actually afraid or you're not really sure you want to be involved in. But that's the thing, is if you want to be used by God, you don't get to say, but not that way, Lord. I want to be used by you, Lord, but not too much. Not here, not that way. You either say to him, okay, God, thy will be done, or you step back. You can't really give God half your life, half your obedience, half your willingness. You have to trust him and say, okay, God, I want to be used by you, whatever that looks like, whatever is best, however difficult it is, however hard I find it. And that's really all I want to say this morning, because I think that is what Jesus was about, a life of submission to the Father. And that opens you and I up, a life of submission to the Father, to be used in all kinds of ways. And that includes, I think, bringing healing to others, whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like. And the question really is, are we willing? Are we open? Are we prepared to do that? Even if it takes us well out of our comfort zone. Even if we are scared, that's okay. Those things are fine. It's better to be scared and go than to not go. There are a couple of other things I want to say, just a couple of questions people might have. There's no way I can tell what kind of objections or questions people have, but a couple of things that come to my mind when I think about this. And the first one is, well, what about the gift of healing? Just briefly, how does that fit in? If I'm here saying it's possible that God can use any of us to bring healing to others, what about the gift of healing? Because Paul talks about gifts in several passages. Here's one in 1 Corinthians. I won't read it out, but he talks about different types of gifts, and he mentions specifically here that some have gifts of healing, and some have gifts of other things, and wisdom, and all kinds of other things. And I think you may know people who are gifted. Now, why when I say gifted, I mean gifted by God at something. I don't mean they're good at something. There are lots of people who are good at things. Like, I know as someone who has done preaching and so on, I know you can become good at preaching without necessarily being gifted at preaching. There are various tools you can learn, natural abilities you can have that make you good at preaching. But being gifted, I think, is something different. It's almost like there's something supernatural going on here. It's almost like I've heard preachers that I would say were gifted. I'd listen to them preach and I'd think there's nothing special about the way they preached, but there was just some power there that made a difference. And I think it's the same that there are people you may know who are amazingly effective in certain types of ministry, and you just can't put your finger on why, or maybe you can, but there's an element of gifting there that God has anointed them in some way. And I think there are some people, just as there are some people who are gifted in teaching or preaching or evangelism or equipping others and all those other things, there are people God has chosen to use to bring healing to others on a sort of a basis where it's more than just coincidence. It's more than just, you know, an occasional thing. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you don't. I hope you all know someone who is gifted in some way, because these people bring huge amounts of blessing and so on to others. But there may be some of you say, well, I've heard about the gift of healing. I know about the gift of healing, and I know I don't have it. Therefore, why should I expect, why should I look for, why should I assume that God will use me to heal others? Well, I want to simply say to you this morning, the idea that because you don't have the gift of healing, God will never use you or never let you be involved in bringing healing to another person, the idea that because you don't have that gift, you'll never have to do it, makes about as much sense as saying, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'll never have to share my faith with anyone. I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'll never have to explain to another person something about the gospel or the Bible. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Part of being willing to be used by God is about being willing to do anything, really, that he calls you to do. And it just may not be something that's common, it may not be something that's particularly effective, you're particularly good at, but it does not mean you will never be involved in it. The second thing I just want to briefly touch on is perhaps more of a bigger issue. It's the one I think about, perhaps the one that when you hear, oh, we've got a sermon on healing, this is the one that you think about or that brings the thoughts to your mind is, well, what about people who don't get healed? What about the people I know? Maybe this is a difficult topic for you because you have first-hand experience of seeing people you love not get healed. Because, despite the fact that people prayed for them or whatever, and you can't make sense of it. Or perhaps, even more so, you might struggle with the idea that God wants you to bring healing to others because you yourself are carrying wounds or sickness or infirmities and have not been healed yourself. And you can't understand why God would expect or ask you to give to someone else a blessing that he's withheld from you. Well, I'm sure you're well aware there are no easy answers, and I can't tell you why sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. I do think there are some things in the Bible, there are some hints in the Bible, but that's a whole nother sermon. But just to say, I don't know how it works, why it works, anything like that. That's part of the mystery. But as for this idea that because it hasn't happened to someone you've loved, or because it hasn't happened to me, I can't bring myself to wish it upon others. Well, I can understand that. But I also have to say, that was the path that Jesus walked too. If you remember on the cross, what did they say? He saved others, but he could not save himself. There's no salvation without a cross. Someone has to carry a cross at some point to bring healing to others. I think about Jesus. That was his walk. Yet he walked that way, willing to be totally obedient and submitting to the Father. I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man that God used to heal others. If you read in Acts 28, when he's shipwrecked on Malta, he goes around, he heals all kinds of people on the island of Malta. In Acts 20, there's even the story you may be familiar with where he preaches a sermon that's so boring that someone falls asleep, falls out of a window and dies. And Paul prays and this guy comes back to life. And yet Paul is a man who carried a cross, his thorn in his flesh. He had this. He asked God, God, take this away from me. Heal me. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And yet God used Paul to bring healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. emotional healing. He used Paul to bring healing to others, despite the fact that Paul himself carried this thorn that he prayed and wished God would take away from him. And Paul himself said, that is why I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and difficulties. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. I think about not just people from the Bible. I think about a man I read about called Fanta. It's not the soft drink. He's an Ethiopian man I read about in a book by a guy called Dick McClellan, who's an Australian missionary to Ethiopia. And he tells a story about a man called Fanta. He says, Dick says he was at a convention for a particular tribe of people. And they had a Christian convention. They'd have this 5-day convention. And at the end of the convention, they would throw out this general call. There were several thousand there. They would throw out a general call and say, we want people to come forward and we want to send them out as evangelists to other tribes in Ethiopia. What you need to understand is that other tribes in Ethiopia, it's not like going down the road to Faversham. You know, these were people, different cultures. You walk hundreds of kilometers away, and they were a different people group with different customs, different history, different rituals. So it was cross-cultural mission, really. And yet they would say, we want to send people out. So they would get people to come to the front who would go. And the elders and the leaders at this convention would talk to them and interview them. And they'd say to some, go back, get some more experience, or you go and do some Bible training, or you're ready to go. And at this particular convention, Dick McCann's there and he sees this kerfuffle over with the leaders. And the leaders are saying to someone, sit down, go back, we're not sending you. And he goes over to see what's going on. And they're talking to this guy called Fanta. And straight away, Dick can see exactly why they're sending this guy back. Because when he was about 6 years old, I think, this guy Fanta had a stroke. As a child, he'd had a stroke. And as a result, the entire left-hand side of his body was paralyzed. So he walked with a stick. He would kind of walk with a stick and drag his left-hand side body. And the elders and leaders said, we can't send you because they were looking for fit young men who could walk, you know, a couple of hundred kilometres on rough mountain terrain. And they're saying, we're not sending you, you're not suitable. And Fanta said, 2 years ago I came at the end of the convention and asked to go. And you said, go back, get some training. So I went and got some training. I finished top of my class at Bible school. And now I'm ready to go. And the elders say, no, go and sit down. And Dick said, no, they're right, you can't go. You're not able to go. He said, God has called me to take the gospel to the Oromo clan. And this was just even worse, because the Oromo clan, they were a cattle herding clan who were known, they were extremely hostile, aggressive to outsiders. They'd been known to murder people who just travelled through their land, just murder them. And in fact, there was a Christian evangelist, Dick New, who had already been killed by them when he tried to take the gospel to them. But Fanta was saying, I've got to go to these people. And the elders were saying, no, sit down. Anyway, Fanta said, well, God's called me to go, I'm going, whether you want me to or not. So he went to the Oromo clan, the cattle herders of the Oromo clan. It was a journey that would take 2 days on foot. It took him 5 days to make that journey. And when he gets to this clan, he discovers something amazing, something that, because they're particularly hostile, aggressive to outsiders, no one knew this about the clan. In Ethiopia, in a lot of countries in Africa, sickness, disability, these things are terrible. They're a curse. If you have a child who is sick, who is ill, who is disabled, in many tribes, they would just leave them out in the wilderness to die rather than have them in. But for some reason, this clan, unlike every other tribe in the region, they didn't have this view about the sick and the disabled. There's something in their history that made them honour disabled people, made them honour the crippled people. So when Fanta arrived, they didn't kill him. They didn't, you know, persecute him. They respected him. They welcomed him into their village. They honoured him. And a year later, Fanta goes back to the convention. And at the end of the convention, he's able to stand up and say, there are now, in this clan, this hostile, aggressive clan, there are now 250 Christians. We've planted 5 churches in 5 other villages in the region. And he did that just because he believed God had called him to go. He submitted himself to the Father and he went. And what's more is that one thing that everyone looked at and said, that's what rules you out. That's what makes you unsuitable, is the one thing that God used to bring healing to those people. And I think that's often the way with us, is that one thing that you may carry and say, God, why have I got this? I don't want this. Why won't you take it away? That may be the one thing that actually qualifies you to bring healing to others. That may be the one thing that God actually has given to equip you, to wants to use to bring healing to others. I think it's often that way. As I said, I don't think there's any way, there's no way to bring salvation without a cross. I don't think you can build bridges to heaven without hammer and nails somewhere. I think one of the problems is when we talk about healing, we've got so much uncertainty or so much baggage from our own experiences, our own thoughts, and that's fine. But we can sometimes make it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. I think so many of the issues around this topic are to do with us, not to do with God. They're to do with us. And as I said earlier on, healing is about God. It's not about us. It's not about our suitability or how we feel about it. It's about what God is doing. Think about those verses we read at the beginning again. It's about what God is willing to do through you if you are willing to let him. It's about withdrawing, just as Jesus did, to be close to him, to seek him, and to say, Father, I submit to you. I'll be used by you, whatever that looks like. It's about seeing the kingdom of God grow so that people leave saying, we've seen remarkable things happen today, and praise God. That's what it's about. Healing is always about God. Shouldn't be about us. I'm not saying, let's be clear, I'm not saying God will definitely use you this way. I'm not saying you must be used this way. I'm not saying, it would happen if you were better people or anything like that. I'm just asking you the question, are you willing? Are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing to put aside those things that you carry that have kept you, have made you want to keep these things at arm's length? Are you willing to say, okay, God, I'll trust you, and let's just see what happens? We're going to pray, give you a bit of time to reflect. It may be that the things I've said have raised some issues for you. It may be that we're about to think and pray a bit more, that during that time you feel like maybe God's trying to say something to you. There will be people available to pray with you, to talk with you after the service, if that's something you want to do. There'll be people to pray in the corner by the cross, which is a very good place to go and pray. But let's just spend a moment giving God the opportunity to say things to us, particularly if for a while we've been trying hard to keep him at arm's length in particular areas. We should be silent for a moment. If there are all kinds of questions or emotions churning in you right now, there may not be, that's fine. If there are, just take a second to hand those over to God. Resolve now in your heart that you don't want to hear what I've been saying or what people have been saying in the past or what your experience is saying to you, that you want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you today. If you feel able to, just offer your life to God, submit to him, tell him that you want to be used by him. You don't really mind how. May not necessarily be anything to do with the things I've talked about this morning, but that you're willing. You want to be used by him. you feel you're not able to say that to him, maybe pray that he will help you become willing. Just in the stillness and the silence of your hearts, give God that opportunity to say something to you. Father, I thank you that you are still at work, setting captives free, bringing sight to the blind. Father, we choose this morning to believe that you are at work, and we choose to believe that you want to work through us. That we are to pick up and carry on the mission of Jesus, whatever that looked like. Father, we're sorry if there are times we've allowed ourselves to make things more complicated than they really are. And Father, I pray you'll bring healing to us. Whatever form that takes, whatever that looks like. But I also pray that you will use us as your children, as your body, to bring your healing to others. Again, whatever that looks like. Father, if we are willing, then use us. If we are not willing, then please soften our hearts. Do what you need to do so that we become willing. In Jesus' name, amen.